Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. I want to start off saying good morning because Brother Brandon said I could preach till about 2 o'clock. So by the time we're done, it'll be afternoon. So wanted to get the morning there on record. It is good to be back with you. Appreciate Faith Baptist here and your pastor. You may know that we went to the Holy Land years ago together, back in 2007, I believe it was, and I had a good time. They're getting to know them a little better, and as I have been here before and told you, we've had him come to our church, which for years I was with Grace Baptist Church in Springfield, and we had him come for a couple different, maybe two or three different times, at least two, to a youth rally type thing, or one time a basketball tournament we were putting on, and so we know him going way back, and we appreciate him. Appreciate always being here, and what a blessing it is. And that song was very beautiful. Ladies, thank you for that, wherever you are. Beautiful, beautiful song about Jesus being our all in all. And that's one thing I appreciate about this church, too. In a day where a lot of churches are giving up the battle for music, this church is still staying solid and strong. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that and how we can be nurtured along the way of being, don't have to have the world's beats to minister to us. But we can realize that the Lord actually can minister to us through beautiful melody and through beautiful words. And then, of course, in these cases, it wasn't a men's group because the men would have blown that song big time, but the beautiful voices. So we're thankful for that. Well, Purity Plan Ministries, you can stop by the table, and I hope you will. If you're going to be back tonight, we'll be saying much more about our ministry tonight and showing a video tonight about what we do and talking a little more about that. Generally, the Lord has called us out of the pastorate to help in kind of a very unique ministry that really, when we got into it, we did not know that no one else was really doing this, but we followed the Lord anyway. We basically are called to help people with sexual purity issues. We know that in this day and age, there's a major, major problem that we all can have on our hands if we are not careful, and it can certainly, if it's not in our life, it can certainly be in our kids' lives or grandkids' lives, whatever it is, but it is a problem in the church, and we'll say more about that tonight. But the table, if you come by there, it's not just for people struggling with sexual purity. There are a number of reasons that a person would struggle with immorality. And some of it goes back to their walk with the Lord. And so we have a number of resources out there for getting more out of the Bible and getting in touch with the Lord. And this is just one I'll talk about this morning in case for some reason you're not here tonight. And after you hear me preach, I'm sure there'll be many that won't be here tonight. And so I have to get this out here as we start here. It's called Renew Your Mind. And it's a 2-year Bible reading program. And it has every day a reading. And it has questions to, devotional type questions to answer to help you out. Years ago, now my dad used to read through the Bible. He would read through the whole Bible 2 times every year and the New Testament 4 times. Now, to me, that's a lot. And even though I was his son and I saw him year in and year out sitting at different times throughout the day, reading his Bible. He had a little system, you know, 4 in the morning and 4 at lunch, I guess, and 4 at night or whatever it was that he did. Very faithful, and he went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago or so, and in his New Testament that he would read for him, you'd see these marks or the day of the month that he would be supposed to be reading that passage and things. Very disciplined in that area. I never could do that. And I don't know where you are. Maybe you are a person who, I heard a paddle pastor recently who reads the Bible 7 times every year. Now, I don't even know how, that's probably 40 chapters a day or something. I don't know what that is. And I just think that some of us can't keep that clip. And so God put this on our heart that we put out there, and it narrows it down to about 2 chapters and then a psalm or proverb every day. And there's people from the East Coast to West Coast using this. God's just remarkably use this in people's lives to help them begin to get stuff out of their Bible again and not just plow through it 4 or 5 chapters a day, but actually slow it down and get something out of it. We probably have about over 1,000 hours into these two volumes. If you know someone who needs to get more out of their Bible, if you want to stop by and see it, that's what this is all about. And that's all I'll say about the book table. There is a sign-up sheet also for a resource guide that if you'd be interested in getting more materials to like help you as a parent to know how to either talk to your children about sexual issues, or if you're someone who would like to know more about, you know, how do you walk in victory in this matter, or perhaps even like how to understand if you were going to help someone that said, that maybe they came to you and they said, I struggle with same-sex attraction, okay, what would you do with that? Would you just say, well, just, you know, stop or something, okay? Well, stop never helps you when someone tells you to stop what you're doing, and so that's not a good counseling technique. But so the resource guide is full of things that would help a person to walk with the Lord or know how about to help your marriage, help your family, help someone who's struggling, or help yourself. And so if you'd like to sign up, that would be great. So a number of things back there. And also there's some candy back there, which is the main reason, of course, to go back there. And so that would be good if you'd like to stop by there. There is a brochure, and I'd be glad if everyone picked up a brochure. Maybe God would use this to for you to later on help somebody that that could use help or just to be aware of the resources that are out there. Well, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, and we'll kind of jump right in here. I'm excited about what the Lord wants to do in this message this morning. As you would know, I'm sure this is the way it is with every preacher you have come in here, but I'm at least with your pastor, that we don't think that we should just preach any message that we could, any given message like that just comes to our mind. When you've been in the pastorate for a long time, then you would have any number of messages you could pull from. If a pastor is preaching on a regular basis, not including Sunday school, he's preaching some 250 messages a year. If he's just preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so you have a lot of messages. So if you're at any given church for 15, 20, 25 years, then you have hundreds and thousands of messages to draw from. And so that's kind of our situation now that we're on the road. We're not preaching as much day in and day out, like having to prepare new messages for our flock. But the Lord has us traveling around to promote this ministry. But every time, still before I go, even though I could just pull out one of 1,000 messages, say, "Oh, this will be a good one," I seek the Lord about it, and I'm excited that the Lord has led us today to a message that I know He wants for Faith Baptist Church in Champaign, Illinois, to be here this morning. And so I trust that you'll have hope in that, is that God actually wants to speak to you or somebody in this building. And my wife will always say she got spoke to, because that's kind of the arrangement we have. But hopefully she will not be the only one. Hopefully you also will let the Lord speak to you. Mark chapter 7, before we read, we will try not to be here a long time. But you may know that sometimes young people, you know, you hear kind of the adage about little boys bragging about maybe their dad or their mom. And these three boys were talking, these three little boys were talking and bragging, and one of them just started out, and he was going to brag about his dad. And he said, the idea was, my dad's the fastest of your guys' dads, of all of our dads. And he said, my dad's the fastest. He's a football player, and he can, or when he plays football, he can throw the football and run and catch it before the wide receiver does. And the little boy was pretty satisfied with that fast illustration there. The second boy, not to be outdone, said, no, my dad's faster than that. When he plays baseball, he can field a hit ball and way on the outfield, and he can throw it home, and he can run and catch it before the catcher does. And that was pretty impressive that he could do that. And the third boy was pretty sure that his dad was the fastest. He said, no, that's nothing. My dad worked for the government, and he works till 4:30, but he gets home by 3:30 every day. Now, that's fast, okay? So, just so you know, that is fast. All right. Well, as we begin to look at the passage here, I want to tell you a story of something that happened in our life some years ago. It was March 12th of 2006, and we were in a revival meeting with an evangelist, and I was in one of the offices off the platform, and that's in Springfield, and the service had just gotten over, and it was, we'll say, about 7:30 on a Sunday night, maybe quarter to eight, not sure. The service is over, people were hanging around, and I was in the office, which is the secretary's office, and I got a phone call, and on the church phone, as I remember, could have been on my cell phone, but I got a call, and somebody said something along this line to me. They said, there is a tornado warning going on. And what I did is, then they just called back in because so some of the people were already home after the meeting, after the church service, and they wanted, they called back in and said, you know, you just want to know. Well, as I came out of the office, the unusual thing that happened was I came out and let's say there were 10 or 15 people still around the auditorium, and many of them were on their phones. And it was just kind of a weird thing, like, what is going on here? What happened is people were calling in to all these different people in our church saying, this is serious, there is actually, this is not just a tornado warning, one had been spotted, and it's really close to Springfield. And so what I did is I said, hey, I need everybody, we need to do something about this. I said, let's all go to the church basement. And so we went to the basement of the church, and you know, you can have bad weather, and you know, I'm sure you've seen it many times, and their sirens might go off or whatever. But I don't know how many of you have ever been in a tornado before, but we were down in the basement of the church with the evangelist, and he had his little baby, and there were, again, you know, maybe 15, 20 of us down there, and it dawned on us, if the lights go out, it's going to be dark down here. And so the evangelist said, I have a flashlight in my trailer. And so the evangelist and his little boy had him in his arms, and another man in our church and myself, we went out the door, we went upstairs and out the side door of the church to the parking lot where his trailer was, his fifth wheel. And he finds the flashlight, and what I did is I kind of stood by the door. I may have gone outside a little bit, but they went out, and I kind of stood there, and I realized it was a very weird feeling outside. There was zero wind. And it was so weird that, and you look at the trees, dead still. Green sky. And it was a really eerie, too quiet for just a normal day. And when they came back from the trailer, and I held the door for them, and I began to shut the door, and things just in that 30 seconds had started to change dramatically, and as I was starting to shut the door, it started pulling on me. And I had to pull to get the door shut. It went from zero to right off the chart. We went down in the basement, and within just a short time, maybe a minute, maybe 45 seconds, I'm not sure, but you hear in about a tornado that it sounds like a train. Have you ever heard that a tornado, before it hits, sounds like a train? Just so you know, if you've never been in one, it's not a choo-choo train, okay, that you'll hear, okay? It's like all aboard, choo-choo, okay? It's more of a roar of a freight train, and like you're standing as it is going to go right by you on the tracks. And sure enough, here came this roar, and the air pressure in the room changed, and just dramatic fashion, and the tornado went right through the neighborhood of the church and right out from the west side of Springfield through where we are to the east side, and on down it went, or it died out at some point. Remarkably, nobody was killed at all in the whole city, and it was a tornado, I think an F4, that had touched down. Very, very serious thing. And I'll never forget it. But what was interesting is then the aftermath. We walked outside, And it literally looked like you lived in Syria after it had been bombed, or Sarajevo, or somewhere where you've seen a war-type situation where everything is just in demolished form. Cars were messed up, there was limbs everywhere, there were pieces of buildings floating around. It looked like a war zone. Well, in the days that would go on from there, we had to kind of do repairs, and we had to, and the whole city was, much of the city was in a mess, and many people without power and this type of thing. So I want to show you a few pictures about what happened that day, and I'll just start with this one. So this is just a picture of trees down and some work a couple days after the tornado hit. Very cold, very much damage. You can see the trees are. Someone's been chopping a chainsaw to deal with some of the debris. But the next picture is interesting. As I drove around the town, there was this tree, and of course there would have been maybe many trees like this, but this was one that was significant, not too far away from our church. And how it just was, you know, I don't even know how tall this tree would be, but it had just totally been taken out by the tornado. But then something else is very significant. What I saw, and I took a picture of, was the next picture, which is the bottom of the tree. And the one I want to point out to you is, look at what that is. Those are the roots of the trees, of the tree. Now, that's not rocket science, but my point is, look at those roots. And so we can understand the amount of wind and power that would have come to uproot a tree like that, right? But what's significant is the tree, being a normal, strong, healthy, tall tree, has a root structure like that. And if you tried to use a chainsaw to get through some of those roots, or tried to dig that tree out, you know, you would be in vain to move that tree with most human means. Obviously, you could use some heavy equipment or something. But if we can't zoom in on it per se, but the size of those roots is phenomenal. And it leads into what God would have us look at today. That as you think about your life, or your children's life, or your spouse's life, or other people's lives, we want to talk this morning and preach this morning on what I call root issues of habitual sin. Root issues of besetting sin. Now, you may not want to admit it, but probably everybody in this room has a besetting sin if you let yourself be beset by it. Hebrews chapter 12 tells to run the race and lay aside every weight and the what? The sin that does so easily beset us. So that's where we get the title. So it's a sin that easily we come back to. So everybody in this room has a certain weakness in your personality or in your Christian life, and you would it if you think about it. And if you don't know what it is, just ask the person next to you, what would you say my weakness is? Now, of course, we only have limited time, so don't ask them right now, because they might unload on you and tell you more than you wanted to hear, because you'd have to say, no, I just said, tell me a besetting sin, not all my besetting sins. Or you could just trade. You could say, you go with one, and then I'll return one that you have. And it could kind of be a fellowship time there between the two of you as you tell about each other's biggest problems. But the question is, why do we have the problems we have? Why do we have besetting sin? Why do we have issues that continue to trip us up? And the reason is because there are unseen forces. There are root issues. So just like this tree did not stop where the ground begins, but has a full and intricate and massive root system, even there, with the tree there, they would have probably still be pulling roots out. Roots, of course, can spread out, you know, down the block. So we see the roots that created the tree. And what we want to look at in the few minutes we have is this. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself why you continue to struggle with a besetting sin that you have. And I just want to mention something. This will be kind of fun because we'll see if anybody squirms. And wives, when I get to your husbands, you can just go like this, okay, and kind of nudge him. And wives, you can even give an amen if you want to when it comes to that point, okay? No, but for instance, let me just name a couple. Does anyone here struggle with, you know, you don't need to validate this in any way, just think. Does anyone here struggle with envy? Anybody here struggle with hatred? Anybody here struggle with anger? Anybody here struggle with fear? Anybody here struggle with depression? Or unforgiveness? Or insecurity? Anybody here struggle with sexual sin? Anybody here struggle with lying? Anyone struggle here with a critical tongue? So think about what you struggle with. And we want to look at this morning, why is it that we do what we do? The reason this is important is because if we don't understand why we do what we do, we can't ever really solve what we do. The reason is because sin is deceitful. And it doesn't present itself like it really is. And we don't always understand the real source of the problem. And so we deal with symptoms. Like, for instance, if you have a child who disobeys what you say, and if you say, oh, my children are grown or whatever, so think about when your children were younger. If they disobeyed what you said to do, then we would call that, of course, disobedience, and we would say that's a sin because the Bible says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. But their disobedience has a reason for it. Their sin has a root. And as parents, if we don't understand that the what of a problem or a sin, whether the thing we struggle with or someone else struggles with, that the what always has a why, then if we're not careful, we'll only be addressing the what, and we'll miss the why, and therefore we miss the roots. Why is that tree so tall? Because the root system is getting fed from underneath. And the way God made it is the ground is working in conjunction with the roots here, and they're getting big and healthy and broad, and the tree is going this way and this way. And as believers, we can see the tree of bad fruit, the tree of sinful choices, and if we're not careful, we'll try to deal with the tree only and miss that God is often is looking at the roots. The reason I know that is because look at Mark chapter 7, verse number 20. Mark 7. In fact, we'll start at verse 18. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Mark 7, 18. Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth in the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, this is Jesus, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed, a number of things here, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, this is Jesus, the creator of everything that is in existence. And look what he says about the things that produce, the thing that produces our sins. Verse 20 says, out of the man. Out of the man. And I've got that underlined in my Bible. Verse 21, from within. That first phrase, from within. Then it says, out of the heart. And then verse 23, again it says, from within. And the point is that my wrong outward actions are the product of a wrong inner spiritual condition. And what we want to look at this morning is, what is that inner spiritual condition? Because we know that this passage is not new to you if you've been saved longer than about 3 minutes. This passage, you know that the Bible says, out of the heart proceed these things, just like Jesus says. We know another verse that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaketh. So if you have a problem with your mouth, you can try in vain to stop saying those things when you're angry and stop criticizing people or whatever it is. So we know the verse, and it says, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. If we're only going to deal with the fact that if I have a problem with my words and miss the heart, then we miss fire on the solution. I'm taking a little bit of time to do this because we often are whacking away at the leaves on the tree and not the tree, or the tree and not the roots. And if we don't understand in our own life, we won't be able to help other people who struggle with something also. Because we will be happy if we just clear up the behavior. But the problem is, do you know in church, almost all bad behaviors are cleared up between 9:30 and 12. Most people don't come into church at the morning service and yell at their wife in the pew. Most people don't come to church, and while you're here, you talk about the person that's directly in front or behind you, loud enough for them to hear. So we're all on really good behavior in church, and then on the way home, we get about down to the next stop, the intersection, and we're already talking about this or that or this or that. Or you're a man, and we get down to about the intersection down here, and you're already angry about something. Your wife didn't get to the car fast enough, the children forgot something, you had to come back, whatever it is. The service was too long, the pew wasn't comfortable enough, it was too hot in there, they didn't have donuts. You know, something is upsetting, but not between 10:30 and 12. And the reason is because we learn to fake it. And then we go back to our defeated life. And all of our life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we struggle with a besetting sin, and we have tried in vain to deal with it. We've made decisions at the altar. We've tried to memorize Scripture. We try to do our best to stop, and the sin remains. And God this morning is saying, out of the heart proceed these things. Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are what? The issues of life. Do you have issues with a besetting sin? Do you have a problem with sexual temptation, men or women? Do you have a problem with bitterness? Anybody here? Out of the heart. So what are the solutions that God gives us? Well, there are solutions that we have to look at in our heart. And the good news is the root issues that we call them, and you can that picture, Jordan, if you want to. I'll give you three root issues. The reason these are important is because if you will tackle the root issues, the fruit on the tree will change. If you don't tackle the root issues, the fruit won't change, or it might change, but it will maybe morph into something else. In other words, you can grow out of certain things that you used to do, but if you don't understand the root nature of our heart, how it is the thing that produces the problems we have, that thing will morph somewhere else. Like, for instance, there's a man who works with many people, has a residence home, and he helps men with sexual addiction. And he'll say that men who struggle with sexual addiction often have other problems too. Not uncommon for them to have a problem with overeating. So it's not really just the sex addiction that needs to be dealt with, because if they deal with that, in other words, they can't give in to their sexual addiction at work if computers are clamped down and if they'll get fired or whatever. And they may not be able to give in to their sexual addiction, you know, when the family's all up. But it's like taking a balloon and squeezing it on one end, and what happens is it just squeezes, comes out the other end. So eventually it shows up. And if a person is so restricted they can't give in to their lust, it will sometimes change form into something that a little more acceptable, but the root issue is still the same. The Bible teaches us our heart is our biggest enemy. But your heart can become your biggest ally in your walk with the Lord. And here's what I mean. Jeremiah 29:13 talks about, "You shall search for me and find me if you seek for me with all your heart." So even though our heart is our biggest problem when it comes to sin, God wants to turn that around. What is the great commandment? When someone asked Jesus, "What is the great commandment?" And he said, "The first commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart." See how God goes back to that? And do you realize the great commandment? Listen, if you get nothing else out of church today, may this will be worth it. Do you know the greatest commandment is obey God? It's not. The greatest command is love God. See, because obedience is outward. Love is something from the heart, and when that love God with all your heart, when that changes, you won't have a problem with obedience, will you? Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He it is that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. The root comes before the fruit. What is the first root issue that accompanies all besetting sin? Would you write this down? Number one, unbelief. The very first sin or the root issue that accompanies all sin is, the first one is unbelief. Now, we're going to explain this concept here, and hopefully you can hopefully we'll get it out of the kind of the murkiness, but the word unbelief, first of all, the word belief or faith, it's a concept, and faith, just by the fact it's a concept and not something solid, concepts can be sometimes hard to get our mind around, like what is faith? But the point is that it's called faith and belief are the same thing. In the Greek, faith, same word in the Greek, the language the New Testament is written from. Faith is a noun. Belief is the verb form of that noun. Exact same Greek word, pistos, or pistuo. Concept. Then you take the word unbelief. So now we got a concept here, and then we just negated the concept. So we're kind of like, hey, what is unbelief? I would say that most Christians never wake up and say, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Now, we might, if we're trying to pray about something and we realize I'm kind of doubting God, we might. But do you realize that you can never sin, ever, without unbelief? And it's a root issue. So what is unbelief? And here it is. And again, hopefully you'll take notes or just try to lock it away. It's basically not fully trusting. Not fully trusting. But let me give you a little more in-depth definition. It is God or His words not given the rightful place of receiving your full trust or dependence. I'm going to say it again. Unbelief is this. It's a short form of this, is not fully trusting. But here's how it works out. God, the definition is God or His words not given the rightful place of receiving your full trust or dependence. Now, why is that so important? Because you know what? When you're fully trusting God, you will not sin. Unbelief is a root issue for every sin that's ever been committed in the history of the world, including any sin you committed this past week. Another way of saying is, it's not trusting God. Another way of saying is, it's not bringing God into the picture. So it's a lack of full trust or dependence on God, not letting God in the situation. And there's a danger of not fully trusting because of what it can do to our spiritual life. Now let me just talk about the definition for a moment. There's only three, and I'm going to do an hour on each point. So we'll be good. So we'll be done. And if you have a problem with anger, you can't, because I'm actually preaching on your problem. So you have to can it for a little while. All right. Unbelief. By definition, not giving God or His words the rightful place of receiving your full trust. And here's how this helps us. Do you know that every one of us, and I'm sure you do because you're here in a good Bible preaching church, you know every one of us believes God's word? Can I get an amen on that? Amen, right? I mean, we're not here like preaching out of like the Reader's Digest this morning, right? I'm not reading notes from the latest Oprah Winfrey show or whatever, okay? Thank the Lord I'm not regurgitating any of the presidential stuff that's going on right now. Talking points. But here's the issue. You know, we can believe God's word and be in total unbelief about His words. In other words, we can believe that this is God's word, we have it. We don't believe there's more books that we can add to it. We don't go with religion that adds 16 extra books to it. You know, we don't believe you can just, you know, take a scissors and cut out parts of the Bible. We leave it as it is. It was here for us. It'll be here afterwards. God's word is forever settled in heaven. We know this is word, and we believe it. The problem is this. Often we don't believe His words. For instance, He says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, we know what murmuring is. Murmuring would be when we get on the way home, we're like, Sunday school went over, or they didn't tell me about that. They were having that chili cook-off, whatever you want to call it. And now it's too late for me to get together my special recipe from passed down through seven generations. Or, you know, that last youth activity, you know, they got home late, or it was cost too much, or that preacher guy was not behind the pulpit. What was his problem this morning? Murmurings. And you know the thing that would can a griping, always finding a problem attitude? Giving God or His words the rightful place that, you know what, I can trust You that I have to be the one that's always sounding off on all the problems that our church has, or my neighbors have, or my boss has, or whatever. Do you know the verse in the Bible says, be anxious for nothing, be careful for nothing? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how have you ever struggled with worry? You know why we struggle with worry? Because we're not trusting God or His words with my whole faith, my whole reliance. I'm thinking, well, I believe God's word, but I've got some bills I got to pay, and I don't have any idea how we're going to pay them, because we got this extra expense that we didn't ask for, and here it is, and we just do not have the money. What are we going to do? Or your job cutting back. They're actually handing out pink slips, or downsizing. Or management's changing. And you might have to get a new job. And the natural thing is, all of us would be like, I need this job. Or I need the benefits that come with that. You know, I need the insurance. This is not good. I have house payments. I have bills. And God would come to us ever so gently and say, I actually wrote that verse long before you ever had a threat on your job. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is to keep your heart and mind. In other words, regardless of how it's going to play out, I'm gonna keep your heart and mind. I'm going to guard it. I'm going to be there for you. And I'm available 24 hours. You can just come and talk to me anytime about this. And you can actually be thankful, because I say to be thankful. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, you know what? You might say, I've never done that in my life. If I have a wayward child, that wouldn't be something to be thankful for. If I'm going to lose my job, that's not something to be thankful for. I mean, I got real bills. I mean, let's be practical about this, Dave Brady. What, we're just supposed to sit there and let what happens, happens? No, we're supposed to sit there and trust God. Now, I have a couple of illustrations of how this ends up badly if we don't trust God. First of all, how many have ever heard of Moses? You think unbelief hurt Moses? You know, the Bible specifically says the reason he hit the rock twice and the reason he didn't get to go into the promised land, you know why it was? It wasn't because of his anger. The Bible never says he smote the rock out of anger. The Lord says, because you and Aaron did not believe me to sanctify me in the congregation, before the congregation, you will not enter into the promised land. Let me ask you, could unbelief, was it a threat to Moses? To his happiness later? Because he didn't trust God when God said, speak to the rock this time, speak. How many of you ever heard of Peter? This is a deep message, isn't it? Moses, Peter. Peter one day is on a boat, and the sea is really rough. And the Lord comes walking on the water. And that should be enough to kind of, whew, we're okay. But they cry out for fear. And then Peter says, Lord, could I walk out there too? And the Lord says, sure. Come. And Peter walks on the water to go to Jesus, and he saw the wind boisterous, right? And beginning to fear, he began to sink. And when he gets back to the boat, you know what the Lord says? The Lord doesn't call him out for lack of... The Lord doesn't say you should have been more courageous. He said, why did you doubt me, O ye of little what? Faith. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just say to you, unbelief is such a big deal. Peter almost drowned because of his unbelief. He did not trust the words. He did not trust the person behind the words. Come. Do you know that in your life, you may be on a stormy sea right now, but if you're a Christian, God is in your boat. And that boat is not going down. It will not go down because the Son of God is on your boat. And one reason you're in that storm is because he's trying to find out, are you going to trust me everything? Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 talks about the children of Israel. And it says, they entered not into the promised land because of their unbelief. Do you realize how many kids grew up without their parents alive? Because the parents died out in the wilderness? And the kids have to enter in to all the battles they're going to face, and their parents are not around because they all died out in the wilderness. They entered not in because of not trusting God or His words fully about their situation. Let me read you a verse. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the whole thrust of Hebrews 3 and 4 is, don't do what they did. because they never got where they wanted to go because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Do you know that? How many of you have heard of Hebrews 11:6? Can you say it with me? But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Do you know that when I'm in a storm, do you know that when my wife and I have struggles about our future, or we have struggles of something within the marriage, or we have concerns about bills, or we have uncertainties, or we have sickness, or we don't know what to do about this problem or that problem, you know what I can always do in any problem? I can't always trust my wife to have all the answers. She can't always trust me to have all the answers. But every time, the only way I give in to sin is if I don't trust God or His words with everything. And the only way I can sin is if I keep God out of the picture. Sin by definition, as it were, to sin you have to keep God out. You have to say, no, I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to go and tell my boss what he needs to hear, or that coworker, or my neighbor, or that church member. You know, you got to, you know, you can't be a pussy willow. You know, you have to say what you got to say. You know, my mom always taught me, be a man, unless you're a woman. And we teach our kids the same way. Don't let so-and-so bully you. If he hits you, hit him back. So we teach our kids eye for an eye. And they grow up and they know nothing about bringing God into the problem. And if you say, well, you can't be that. That's too spiritual. That is so, you know, you are being so impractical here that you're supposed to bring, he's a eighth grader, and you're supposed to bring God into the problem when this bully is picking on you. And that's why you have a boatload of problems yourself. Because for 30 years, you hardly ever bring him in to where it really matters, to the real problem, to the real concern, to the real struggle, to the real anger, to the real insecurity. And so you believe everything generally and don't believe the hard one specifically, and it's keeping you from the promised land. It's keeping you from entering into rest. Couple of applications. Anger. Do you know if you have a problem with anger, you'll always be angry until you learn to bring God in. And God is somehow, in a miraculous way, but God tends to work in miraculous ways, God is able to be bigger to you than the problem that aggravates you. But if you have no experience in bringing God in, then every problem is going to be a Goliath. The guy in front of you that drives too slow, or the person, the teenager that just whizzed by you who drives too fast. Everything's giving me an irritation. Don't raise your hands, but I wonder how many of you have a problem with irritation. How many have a problem with annoyance? If I bring God in, and by His grace He becomes bigger than the annoyance, in other words, I'm actually trusting Him. I'm running to Him, not to my well-known path to defeat, which is blow up, panic. What about a discouraging situation at work? What about a stressful situation that you're facing? God knows about these things. And the key in temptation is putting my trust in a faithful God right now. Now let me ask you, can I just ask you, I'm going to ask you for a yes or an amen. Does that sound biblical? That God would be pleased if we put our trust in any situation in Him fully. But it's not our default, is it? It's not our, our default is to watch out for ourselves, to protect ourselves, to respond in a natural way, not a supernatural way. But when a person gives in to anger or impatience or sexual temptation or despair, God's rightful place of trust and dependence and reliance has been taken from him. He's not in the picture. So let me ask you, does this seem evil to you? When God could deliver you from that sin, but you don't trust him to do so because you'd rather sin. Does that seem evil? And that's why Hebrews 3:11 says, an evil unbelief. Because once I know that God could deliver me, if I open the door, if I actually run to him in this problem, if I actually cast my burden upon the Lord, Psalm 55:22, if I know that he would deliver me and calm me down, he would bring peace to me again. He would say to the waves, like he said to Peter in the waves, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And if I know that bringing him in would solve the problem and I keep him out, is that evil? God says it is. And that's why I've got to begin to look at my life and say, you know, I've got a problem with anger, I've got a problem with my wrong, you know, critical tongue, or I've got a problem with laziness or lying. And after a while, I have to go and realize, why? Because for all these years, I've used those things instead of running to God. And if I'm going to have any victory over those going forward, I'm going to have to begin to do what God wants to do, bring it and deal with the root problem. The second thing is this, we're halfway home. We'll move faster on these points. The second root issue is that we love ourselves. In other words, self-love. So we just have the word unbelief, then we have the word self-love. And we have a major problem with self-love. In fact, it's a root. It comes out in different ways in the Bible, but 2 Timothy 3:2 talks about men will be lovers of their own selves. Ephesians 5:28 talks about, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. Philippians 2:20 says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. What are some evidences of self-love? Self-will. Let me give you five. You want to know if you have self-love? In other words, selfishness, self-centeredness, self-indulgence. Number one is this, self-will. Are you a person who's willful? You just want to do things your way or have things done your way. Satan always encourages willfulness. So are you willful? Are you a headstrong person? Or you're like, no, I'm just a leader. I'm just decisive. Oh, okay. So we're giving out ribbons afterwards. I guess your wife will be glad to pin that one on you. But maybe it's not so much that. Maybe it's not so much something you learned from Peter Drucker. Maybe it's something you learned from you being you. And you're willful, and you're demanding, and you're controlling when you can get away with it. It's because you. What about self-pity? An evidence of self-love is self-pity. What do you do when you don't get what you want? Number three, self-assertiveness. You ever exalt your own rights? You have selfish outbursts, selfish demands? What about selfish ambition? What are your ambitions in life? Are they self-focused? Matthew 10 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses life for my sake shall find it. You have selfish ambition in life? We could give others, but we'll stop there. Jim Berg says, a man who struggles with pornography, porn's not really his problem. Porn is just kind of the tip of the iceberg. But the iceberg itself is a life that's self-centered. And every choice he makes, for the most part, is self-centered. And so it plays out very naturally. You have a self-centered man, and you put in front of him an enticing sexual object. Since he's all about himself anyway, he's going to go for it. And that's why there's some men in this church, no doubt. Your biggest Achilles heel is sexual temptation. And you have desperately tried to overcome it, perhaps. If not, there will be a journey where you desperately try to overcome it. But the journey begins to end when you realize every time I give in to porn, I have left God out. And I've loved myself. And God has to begin to deal with the self-love issue. Sin cannot take place without self-love. And the third and final thing is pride. Pride. Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before what? Destruction, in a haughty spirit before a fall. So we can't fall unless there is pride involved. We find out that we can't sin unless there is self-love involved as opposed to love for God and people. And 1 Corinthians 13 wraps up by saying, the greatest of all is love. But I've taken it to myself. And I've got pride going every time I sin, and I've got self-centeredness going every time I sin, and I have unbelief going every time I sin. And dear brother and sister in Christ, that's why any of us has a besetting sin, is because the fruit of those three things produce a life that's not underneath the lordship of Jesus. And left to itself for a long enough period of time, those roots become very deep in the earth and very vast and very strong. And while they're growing strong downwardly, me in the flesh is growing strong upwardly. And now I'm 40 years old, and I'm very much the picture of somebody who has lived all these years. The moments that it comes out, not at church, not at the chili cook-off, but when I'm able to be me, I'm this person that's not what God wants me to be at this point. And all I can do is I'm going to have to throw myself on God's mercy and say, I've got to stop thinking about right now the anger and start looking at the fact that the greater sin underneath the sin is that when I want to be angry, I don't want you anywhere near, because that would ruin me being who I am. I want to yell at the kids. I want to yell at my wife. I want to do what I do. God, I'll get back right with you later. 1 John 1:9 is going to be there. And God says, wow, that's who you want to be? I indulge in self-love. I indulge in pride. Jeremiah 45:5 says, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Some evidences of pride are basking in your own glory, or proud of ability, or appearance, or your knowledge, or your education, or your self-discipline, or your spirituality, or your looks, or your standards. Proverbs 12:3, for I say through the grace given in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? The only thing I can be proud about ever is something that is one of God's gifts to me. You know, if I'm proud about the way my kids act, I have a 10 and a 7-year-old, and they're in the other room. You know, if a teacher comes to me afterward and said, your kids behave very well, and I'm like, now, I'm not going to do it to them. I'm going to say, well, you know, they have a good mother. But, you know, actually I'm thinking, well, I trained their mother, doggone it. You know, if you have a little bit more smarts than the average person, if you're a little more self-disciplined than a lot of people, if you have an income-earning ability that's different than a lot, those are God's gifts. Every one of them is a gift. Without God, you couldn't have kept your heart beating through all those career changes. You couldn't have kept your lungs functioning to be able to develop that ability on the piano or in basketball or whatever your business is. And we've got to get to the place where we're like, God, forgive me. What kind of a selfish person am I that I'll even steal your glory from you? Because it's about me and my image and my influence and my life and me getting what I want and what I think I need. And God's like, no. What you need is you need to let me in. And you need to learn to love me with all your heart. And then by God's grace, learn to love people, 1 Corinthians 13, with patience and kindness. Not just love them generally because they're your family, but actually do loving things. That's what the Bible says. And you're going to have to learn to humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. Because I always do that. Isaiah 55, 7 talks about the Lord dwells in heaven, but he also dwells down here with him who is of a humble and contrite heart. Oh, the things God could do with you if you'd let him in and if you die to yourself and renounce your pride and say, my biggest problems go back to the fact that I'm not trusting and I'm not really loving like I should and I'm not humble like I should be. Look at this. And God says to some in the Bible, look at this, your house is left to you desolate because you left me out. Dear believer in Christ, I wonder if God spoke to you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use these words to be a help to somebody. And may someone start this morning with trusting you again in your words and what you say about things. What you say about their way they respond to their wife or the way they talk to their kids. Your words. Or may someone respond to you about self-love. Inserting themselves in selfish ambition. And Lord, may someone speak to you about pride and seeking great things for themselves and not humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God who will exalt us in due time. Help us with your heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment, I'm going to just ask if you would request prayer so I can pray for you, and then we'll have an opportunity for you to respond if you choose to. How many say, Brother Brady, could you please pray for me? No one's looking around, and I don't really care if they are or not, because I just want you to know that God spoke to my heart, and God spoke to me about one of the root issues, and how it's more important even than the outward sin that I've seen. And I'd like you to pray for me. Could I pray for you, dear brother or sister? Could you just slip your hand up? Amen. 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 Hands all over. I wonder if there's anyone here today that says, I'm not sure I'm saved. I've never taken that first step of trust and belief in God and come to Him. And I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all? Now, Father, I do pray for these dear folks that you would allow them to talk to you about what you just talked to them about. May they not put it off. May they actually keep that conversation going right now and get you back in your place. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's